Okay, this is a reading from Acts chapter 9, 32 to 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was near, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she had opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray. Father, you are the great miracle worker. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the truth that it teaches. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us today. Would your will be done? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe what you have for us through your word? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked for a miracle? Peter did, and we see that in this text. And Luke, the author of this text, tells this story in order to teach the church not only that miracles happened, but what they happened for. We're going to see three things today that miracles are for. And the first is that miracles acknowledge the Messiah. These two stories, the story of the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha, or Dorcas, which means gazelle, they have a lot of similarities. And in each story, there's one particular verse that shows us that these miracles acknowledge Jesus, the Messiah. In the first story, it's verse 34, where it says, "And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose." The second verse comes in verse 40 in the second story, where it says, "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed." He prayed. He spoke to God. He asked the Lord to perform this miracle. So the first truth is that these miracles acknowledge the Messiah. See, the power to perform the miracle is not Peter's power. He doesn't have the ability to do this. No, the power comes from Jesus Christ the Lord. You're going to see this throughout the book of Acts, that any time there's a miraculous event, the power is always ascribed to Jesus, not to the man. And this is important for us to see today, because we should never ever separate the power to heal from the powerful healer, who is Jesus. It's God in Christ who heals this man, and it's God in Christ who raises the dead woman Tabitha, not Peter the apostle. Peter is the instrument. Peter is the tool. So God absolutely chooses to do the miraculous, and he still does. We heard a moment ago, Isla used the exact words, that they've seen many miracles as many Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ. God continues to do the miraculous, we can be sure. And when he does, we know that he does it in such a way that he gets the glory, not any man or any woman. And I bring this up today because we live in a world that's full of supposedly miraculous ministries. Supposedly miraculous ministries. And I say supposedly, not to cast doubt on those miracles or those healings which are true. They happen. I believe God still does the miraculous. I pray and I ask God to do the miraculous. But there are many, many, many ministries out there today which are nothing more than a fraud. And so one of the ways you know if a ministry is legitimate is, to whom are they giving the credit? To whom are they giving the glory? For the supposedly miraculous things that take place, are they giving glory and credit to man, or are they giving glory and credit to God? Because in both of these miraculous stories, the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha, Jesus Christ the Lord is exalted, not Peter the Apostle. We could say a lot more about this, but essentially what I want to drive home from this first point is that any ministry that does not affirm the true Jesus, the Jesus who came to this world and who took on the form of a servant, the Jesus who lived a perfect life without sin, the Jesus who went willingly to the cross, the Jesus who suffered and who died, though he didn't deserve it, as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a payment for the penalty for sin, the Jesus who did that, the Jesus who physically died and was buried in a tomb, the Jesus who 3 days later God raised from the dead, defeating sin and death forever, the Jesus who reigns now in heaven as our King, as our Lord, if the ministry does not proclaim this Jesus, then it's a fraud. So be on the lookout, friends. Be careful. Don't be duped by the supposedly miraculous ministries who preach a different Jesus and a different gospel. Paul wrote this in Galatians 1:4. He, that's Jesus, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 1:4. Later on, Paul's going to write that there is no other gospel. No other gospel. So is the supposedly miraculous ministry proclaiming the true Christ? Have you been drawn into some of these supposedly miraculous ministries? Friends, be careful. Be very careful. Know the real Jesus. Know the real gospel. And be sure that he is getting the glory. Because number one, the miracles acknowledge the Messiah. Number two, the miracles affirm his messenger, meaning Peter. Peter is one of the men chosen specifically by Jesus to help lead the early church. And Jesus performed miracles through him. And through those miracles, one thing it does is it affirms his legitimacy as one of Jesus' messengers or apostles, as one of his appointed leaders. We see this in verse 38. This is in the story of Tabitha. Tabitha has died, and a couple of disciples heard that Peter was nearby, and so they send two people to him, meaning they knew at least who Peter was. They knew that he was an apostle. They knew he was a representative of Jesus. They knew at least something of his position. And his position was further strengthened by the events that took place as God chooses to heal and to even bring back to life Tabitha, though she had died. So it further strengthened his legitimacy as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Now listen, God doesn't need to accompany the preaching of the apostles with miraculous things. He doesn't need to. Paul in Romans is going to tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So God doesn't need to add miracles to the preaching of the word in order for people to believe and be saved. But when he does it for a purpose. And here, in this early phase of the church, remember the church started as a small group of people in Jerusalem and all Jews. But now the church has begun to expand out into other regions, first into Judea and then into Samaria, and then the Ethiopian eunuch is taking the gospel back to Africa, and now into this western region of Israel. And as the church expands geographically, when it does, there's a connection to an apostle. In Samaria, Peter and John went so that they could see what took place in Samaria and add their seal of approval, in a sense. And so it ensures the legitimacy of the church, the fidelity of the church to the gospel, and even the unity of the church. You see, as the church grows and expands, Jesus doesn't want it to be a bunch of different groups of people all doing their own thing with no higher authority. No, he wants the church to be unified in their understanding of who he is and of his word and of the leaders that he had appointed into place. And so as the miracle is done through Peter, it affirms him as that representative of Jesus. He is the true representative, the messenger. He's an apostle. And so the legitimacy of this expansion of the word is there, and the fidelity of this expansion to the gospel, and the unity of the church, all because they had come together under the authority of the word through Peter. And so Peter being there in first Lydda and then in Joppa enables this to take place for this new expansion of the church. And the same should be true for us today, friends. The same should be true today. Although we don't have apostles anymore, we don't have apostles who have been appointed by Jesus and given the authority that they were given, nevertheless, we have his word. And so any expansion of the church today that we see should be unified under the word of Christ. It should have fidelity or faithfulness to his gospel. And therefore, it should have the legitimacy that Jesus gives to his church. So just like it happened in Lydda and it happened in Joppa with Peter there, as the miracles affirmed the messenger, so today when the church expands, we know that it's legitimate and faithful and unified when it comes together under the word of Christ. So miracles not only acknowledge the Messiah, but they also affirm the messenger. And thirdly, the miracles authenticate his message. Two verses where we see this in our text. The first is verse 35. This is after the healing of Aeneas. It says in verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him." That is, they saw Aeneas. They saw the man who had been paralyzed and lying on a mat for 8 years. They saw this man who did not have the ability to walk, standing up and walking around. They saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And the second place where we see the message is in verse 41 and 42. It says, "He gave her his hand." This is the raising of Tabitha. "And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." The result of these healings and raisings is that many, many people in both Lydda and in Joppa, they turned to Jesus Christ the Lord, believed in him, and were saved. Meaning, friends, that they received the message of the gospel. Peter and presumably other believers there had shared this message with those who lived there. They shared about who Jesus is and of what he did and of what is now available to any person who turns from sin in faith to him. People can be forgiven. People can be made new. People can receive a new and everlasting life by the Holy Spirit of God through Christ. They can be saved. And in Lydda and in Joppa, they were. The people see, it says. They saw Aeneas. They saw the physical miracle that had taken place. People saw that Tabitha had been raised back from the dead. They saw and they believed. But they didn't just believe in the miracle, friends. It's not the miracle that they just believed in. No, they believed in the miracle giver. The miracle giver was the object of their faith. It says they turned to the Lord. It says they believed in the Lord. The miracle authenticated the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the Lord. That's what this miracle accomplished. You know, it's such a blessing that these folks got to see these miracles. Many, many people long to see such things today, don't we? But the miracles serve a purpose. The miracles authenticated a message. They affirmed a messenger who was sent by the Messiah, the one who suffered and died and rose again to save his people. The miracles were the object of their sight, but Jesus was the object of their faith. So what about us, friends? Do we trust in him? Are we constantly looking for another miracle? Do you feel that you need to see something special in order for your faith to grow? Or are you living your life in constant trust in Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word, as he's proven who he is? Are you trusting in him? Are you living your life for him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your friend? Is he the object of your faith, or are you just looking for more miracles? The big idea here in this text is that the physical miracles give visible proof that Jesus and his gospel and the movement of people who claim him as their Lord are real. Jesus and his gospel and his movement are real. They give people something to see that leads them to repentance and faith, and ultimately to salvation. So the miracles advance the mission. The miracles advance the mission. And it's the mission that Luke, the author of this book of Acts, is most concerned with here in this text and every text in the book of Acts. Luke is most concerned with showing his readers how Jesus' earliest followers in Jerusalem got to work doing what Jesus commanded them to do, the Great Commission. They got to work proclaiming the good news of the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and then expanding outward to the ends of the earth. They shared the good news of Jesus in hopes that people would turn in faith, trusting in Jesus, and be saved. And the miracles that took place along the way, they advanced that mission, the mission of proclaiming the good news and of seeing people saved in Christ. And in fact, I want to consider today that the miracles that took place, as miraculous and amazing and astounding as they are, I want us to consider today that it's actually the fulfillment of the mission of Jesus Christ that is the greater miracle. We're going to look at this together. It's possible to read these texts and be so fixated on the physical miracles with Aeneas and Tabitha that you totally miss the bigger miracle that's going on behind the scenes. Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to diminish what happens for Aeneas and Tabitha. These are amazing miracles. These are gifts from God. We should praise and thank him and say hallelujah. But at the end of the day, they're physical miracles. At the end of the day, Aeneas' body was going to break down again. At the end of the day, Tabitha, even though she had another chance at life, she had a prolonged life, at the end of the day, one day she died. These are physical miracles, friends. But I wonder if we even notice the spiritual miracles that took place in this text. The truth is, friends, that every single soul who turns from sin in faith to Jesus Christ is a miracle. Do you know this? Do you believe this? Because God's word teaches this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this means that each and every person who believes in Jesus has undergone a spiritual resurrection. We were dead, the text says, because of our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. If you trust in Jesus today, it's because God made you alive. He gave you a spiritual resurrection, which is not temporary, by the way. It's eternal. It will last forever. This is what Paul teaches in Ephesians. Well, how about Peter? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did you catch that, my friends? God has caused us to be born again, meaning that your new life in Christ is the result of God's initiative, of God's action. He's the one who caused it, the text says. So Paul writes this, and Peter writes this, and lest you were to think this is just some New Testament concept, no, friends, this goes back to the Old Testament as well. Let me read for you Ezekiel chapter 36, where God speaks to his people who have all rebelled against him in sin, and he says this in Ezekiel 36, 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God causes the spiritual heart transplant surgery, if you will. God is the heart surgeon who takes out that heart of stone, which is dead because of its sin, and puts in there a heart of flesh. Repentance and faith, it's the gift of God. He is the source. He is the cause. He is the one who gives us the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. So friend, if you are in Christ today, then you are a miracle. You are a miracle. Whether your legs work or not, whether all of your organs work or not, whether you feel like it or not, the truth is, if you're in Christ, then you have received a spiritual miracle, which is not temporary, but it is eternal, that you will be saved, that you will receive life in the presence of God forever because of what Jesus did on that cross. Praise the Lord for that. So please don't miss the greater miracle. Verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord." They repented and believed in him. Hallelujah, praise God. And in verse 42, "It became known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord." So because God worked physical miracles through Aeneas and Tabitha, through Peter, many, many people turned in faith to Jesus and were saved. The miracles advanced the mission. So church, what this means for us today is that we must keep our sights set on the mission. We must keep our sights set on the mission. Listen, there is absolutely nothing wrong with asking for a miracle. Peter asked God for a miracle in these stories, and God granted his request. And may God grant the request for the miracles that we ask for. Friends, I've asked for miracles for some of you. I'm asking for miracles for some of you. I'm asking for miracles for my own family members. There is absolutely nothing wrong with asking God for miracles. And in fact, he's done this right in this very church. Right in Grace Church, God has performed miracles. As a young boy who had cancer, was completely delivered and made healthy again. As a woman who had a fall which could have and maybe even should have taken her life, stood up without a scratch. As a friend of mine here in Stamford, who was plagued by chronic back pain for years because of football injuries, the day he came to Christ in faith, all of the pain disappeared. God can perform miracles, and he does so today, and there's nothing wrong with asking for them. We should, and may he grant them, but friends, the truth is, that he may not. God might not say yes to your prayer for a miracle. And if he doesn't, then we must remember that the physical miracles serve to advance the mission. And that mission, the true mission of Jesus Christ and his church, is to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to the ends of the earth, as he says in the Gospel of Luke, and as we've seen now, as we've gone through the book of Acts for several months now. Anytime a man, woman, or child turns in faith to Christ, a spiritual and eternal miracle has taken place in their hearts. So let me ask you, friends, do you pray and do you long for the spiritual miracle of conversion as much as you pray and long for the physical miracle of healing? Do you pray and long for your friends or your family members or your coworkers or your neighbors or students, high school students, for your classmates or for your teachers? Do you pray and do you long for these people in your lives to meet Jesus like you pray and long for them to be healed of whatever plagues them? When a person is saved but not necessarily healed, do you still give the glory to God? Just recently, we lost a sister in Christ, and many of you were here on the day when Jerry Lavoie was baptized right there. And just a little over a week ago, she went home to be with the Lord. Ultimately, cancer took her life. Friends, Jerry never got the physical miracle that she and many, many others were asking for. But I want to tell you something. Jerry is the spiritual miracle that she and that you and I and that every single person on the face of this earth need. Because she turned to Jesus Christ. She believed in him. She was born again. And she is with him even now, saved to the uttermost because of what Christ did for her. If the physical miracle doesn't come, remember that the greater miracle is the spiritual miracle, and that that one is the truly eternal miracle. Because through Jesus Christ, through Christ, sinners become saints. Through Christ, rebels are redeemed. Through Christ, tyrants. And I don't know about you, but some of us who deal with pride, if we didn't know Jesus Christ, we would be prideful, arrogant tyrants. Through Jesus Christ, tyrants become servants. Through Jesus Christ, the hopeless become hopeful. And the lost become loved. We are transformed. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And so if he is in you, then you are a living, breathing miracle from God. And you may be the miracle that God uses to advance his mission in the world, to show someone else who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross, and how his gospel and his movement, the church, they're real. You're the embodiment of the fact that this movement is real. You may be the miracle that advances the mission. And I want to tell you a story about a woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. Anybody know of Johnny and her story? Some of you have heard of her. Johnny Erickson Tata was 17 years old, a top athlete, when she dove into water that she didn't realize was very shallow. And she hit her head on the bottom, and from that moment, was completely paralyzed. Completely paralyzed. 17 years old. She believed in Jesus, and she believed Jesus would heal her. She began to pray, and many others prayed for her, and she started going to the healing ministries and the healing crusades and so on and so forth. And she gets to a point where after the healing she had begged God for hasn't come, she reached the point of utter despair. I'm going to read a quote for you from her. She said, "After the healing crusade, my sister drove me home to our Maryland farm. All the way I kept fuming, What kind of savior, what kind of rescuer or healer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic, especially a paralytic who claims Christ as her savior? I felt bewildered and utterly lost. But then she began to read her Bible. And she goes on saying, I'm going to continue the quote here. Through her study of the scriptures, she says, I learned that the core of Christ's plan is to rescue us from sin. Our physical aches and pains and broken relationships aren't his ultimate focus. He cares deeply about these things, and they're symptoms of the chief problem in this fallen world. God's goal is not to make us comfortable. He wants to teach us to hate our transgressions as he grows our love for him. She says, I collapsed in tears when I began to glimpse how heinous my sin was. Physical healing paled in comparison to the unthinkable abuse my transgressions heaped upon my Lord. So, friends, she began to see that God's mission is defeating sin and saving sinners. She writes, does God miraculously heal? Sure, he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. A no answer to my request for a miraculous physical healing has meant purge sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless the stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair. It's all to the praise of deeper healing in Christ. She's a miracle. She's a miracle. She's written over 48 books and started a ministry that's reached millions of people. It's called Johnny and Friends, that serves those with disabilities. And she has used, God has used her to proclaim the gospel and share the good news with people. He's used her to advance his mission in the world. He's used her to bring many people to saving faith in Christ. The miracles advance the mission. And in this case, I mean the spiritual miracle, that is rebirth in Christ. So, friend, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you know that your sins are forgiven in Christ? That you are saved, not because of anything you've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus did for you by his grace. If you don't know this, there is freedom and joy unlike anything you've ever known. I pray that you would turn to Jesus Christ today. Renounce the sins of your life and trust in him alone, in the one who lived and died and rose again from the dead to forgive and to save. Trust in him, and you will experience this miracle for yourself. And friends, if you already believe, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, then ask yourself one question today. How does God want me to share the gospel with those around me? Ask yourself that question today. Will you advance the mission of Jesus Christ, our King? Let's pray. Lord God, we don't deserve to be called your people. We don't deserve the adoption you give us in Christ. We don't deserve the forgiveness of our sins or the new spirit that you put in us or the eternal salvation that you promise us, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. It's only by your incredible mercy and grace that you bestow these gifts. I pray, Lord, we would receive them with gratitude. I pray, Lord, that the gratitude of knowing you would propel us out into our worlds, into our high schools, into our workplaces, and into our neighborhoods, Lord, and into unreached regions in Eastern Africa, Lord, and into the places in this world full of darkness in North America, Lord. Would we go out bringing the hope of the gospel And would we be living, breathing miracles because of what you've done in us? I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.